your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 35 and following. In the Church Bible, page 1090. I'd ask you to please join me in prayer. This particular passage is from my personal perspective. This passage can be very disturbing and has been for me as I've been thinking about it. But it's God's Word, and eager to talk to you about it and yield ourselves to His Spirit together. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for Your Son who has come to earth on our behalf. And we yield our hearts to His teaching this morning. May You instruct us to understand and in the way You would have us to respond. We ask that Your Spirit would speak to us personally in the ways that we ourselves would need to hear individually. And we yield our message to You and our hearts, and may You have Your way in us. For Your glory, in Christ's name, amen. This particular passage, Luke 12, 35 and following, is addressed to Christ's listeners, His followers. And in this section, Christ anticipates His leaving. And He anticipates a delay before he comes back. And He wants to leave His followers something to think about. And so He sets before us an image of a master and some servants. And how they are to be ready, waiting for their master to show up at any time. And challenges them to be prepared, because in the end, there will be an account to give to our Master. Please stand as we read from the Word together. Luke 12, 35, the Word of Christ. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their Master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when He comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for Him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when He comes. I tell you the truth, He will dress Himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if He comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Peter asked, Lord, are You telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord apparently isn't too interested in giving a direct answer to Peter. More interested in finding out who's going to be the faithful servant. And the Lord answers, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat and drink and to get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The word of Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. When our two youngest were born, they came together. And it was just prior to Easter, maybe 10 days or something like that. And my wife was wanting, I guess, to show the babies. It was Easter. Who wants to miss Easter service? She's thinking to herself, how am I going to do this? You know, you just had a baby. It's hard enough just to get yourself ready for church on Sunday mornings, I must admit, for most of us, especially if you're staying up at 12, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. I suggest you go to bed a little earlier. And you're trying to get yourself ready, and then you got a child, and you have two children to get ready, and little ones. So she says, how can I do this? Well, being the creative woman that she is, she puts them to bed fully dressed in their Easter outfits. And they're ready to go come Easter morning. The Lord says He's coming back. Are you ready to go? Are you completely ready to go? Fully dressed. Ready at the snap of a finger. Some of you may still have some things pulling upon you. Maybe some interests that still interest you. And maybe you would go a bit reluctantly. Well, I suppose there's a certain amount of responsibility that we need to take care of down here. Certain things that need our attention and so forth. But when push comes to shove, are you dressed, ready to greet your master? This text is all about you, his listeners, being ready, keeping ready to meet him. Why are we to keep ready? Why does Christ tell his followers to keep ready? Well, just look at the whole tone. First of all, he is our master. We are his servants. Look at verse 37, for example. We'll see there it says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. You know, the Bible gives us all kinds of images about who we are and who Christ is. And in this context, Jesus chooses the image of a master and a servant. And if we're going to get the lesson right, we ought to be thinking primarily, he's my master, I am his servant. Can you say, Christ is my master? Christ is my master. Say it. Christ is my master. And say, I am his servant. I am his servant. Now it's together. Christ is my master. I am his servant. Now, that's the attitude we need to have if we're going to get the message here right. And also, more than get the message, to take it with us. And he wants us to be ready because we are indeed his servants. We're not here just to serve ourselves, but to serve our master and to greet him eagerly when he comes. And he will show up, as we see in verse 40. It's interesting that he says that he'll show up when we least expect it. I mean, you can take Harold Camping and read his book or whatever, and he's backtracked now, and others have tried to predict his coming, but Jesus says, believe me, I'm going to catch you, and hopefully I won't get you when your guard's down. Hopefully I'll get you in your best Easter morning clothing, spiritually, that you'll be good to go Won't be embarrassed by me. Proud that I'm here. Proud of me. And hopefully I'll be relatively proud of you when I look at your condition. Well, when Christ comes, this text tells us that He'll come with the negative and the positive. He'll come, He'll speak favor, and He'll speak disfavor. He'll come to commend, and He'll come to discipline. He'll come to speak well of our gains and to criticize our losses. He'll come to hand out His benefits and hand out His discipline. And really, even more in this text, He'll come even to divide the believer from those who simply profess to believe, but in the end are found out to be quite different and are numbered with those who are unbelieving. That's what we see here in Christ's teaching. So the text, as we see in verse 35, it calls us to keep ready. What does it mean? So where to keep ready as Christ's servants? Well, it means, first of all, it means to be dressed, to be positioned for service. To be positioned for service. As verse 35 says in the NIV, dressed, ready for service. The English Standard Version says, be dressed, ready for action. Literally, the old King James and some of the other older translations catch it. They literally translate it to have your loins girded, to gird up your loins. For probably most of us, we don't even know what that means unless you've done your little biblical homework or your historical homework. Girding your loins or girding your waist means to, you know, they wore tunics or robes and they're hard to walk around in. They're hard to do work and to run. You want to get in a little fight or battle or exercise, do a task, you take your dress or your robe and you tuck it into your belt or your sash, and then you're in a position to go. For us, it's like rolling up your sleeves, right? You're going to do the dishes. You don't go like with your sleeves down. You pull them up. You're going to do something. Get into it. And He says, I want you to be positioned for service. Let me ask you, in your mind, are you positioned for service? Or are you like looking for a cruise? Just got back from Hawaii, by the way. But may say something about your spiritual affair or welfare, it may not. But in your mind and in your will, are you positioned for service? You have your sleeves rolled up, ready to serve Him, ready to greet Him when He comes. Are you, your affairs, are you doing something else with your affairs and the way you think and your general approach to life? He says, I want you to be ready for service, dressed for action. And He says, I want you to always be positioned for service. We see that there in verse 35b, where He says, keep your lamps burning. See, we don't know what watch He's going to come back. Is it going to be on a day shift? The night shift, the red eye? We don't know. Keep your lamps burning. Always ready. Whether it's the second shift or third, as He says in verse 38, we're not sure. And be ready to serve and to greet Him immediately. That's a neat part of the text here. Look at what he says there in verse 36. He says, be like men waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when He comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door. I want you to think about that word for a minute, immediate. And I still enjoy the insight that the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer, the theologian, apologist, and prolific author about 22 books. I think of his definition or his understanding of how to measure true spirituality. He wrote a number of books, and books like He's There, He's Not Silent, one called something like Beyond Reason, One of them was called True Spirituality, one of the books. And he said, how do you measure a person's spirituality? And he says, I've been doing ministry for a long time, and I can't think of anything better than this. Ask yourself how quickly, and genuinely, of course, how quickly you can say, I delight to do your will, O God. That's a nice test you can take on your test, on yourself. How I delight to do your will. And for some of us, it's like, well, I have to think about that a little bit. If you have to think about it, it's probably not a good indication for you. And some of you think, well, I kind of, and I'm leaning that way. And he says, how quickly you can say it and not just, I'd like to do your will, God. It's like, you know, how deep does it run? Does it cut right to the core of your being, the way you really think? That's a good measure. I think it's something we'll always be working on. But hopefully it comes pretty quickly. He says, when I return, I want you to be ready to greet me immediately. You say, oh Lord, you know, I got to go back here and take care of this thing. I need this and I need that. Hey, I'm ready for you now. Are you ready for me now? Because it may come right now. Are you ready now? That's the message of God, the gospel and salvation. The gospel is for now. Because we're not promised any tomorrows. It's always now. Are we ready now? You say, well, if you've done some things wrong, etc. You know something? There's no better time than right now to get right with God. If we aren't ready now, ready to immediately greet Him, well, it simply means you need to confess your sin. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not quite ready. Forgive me for whatever it is. Accept me for who I am. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. What do you want me to do? I'm trusting in you. Give me something to do. Or come back and I'll gladly welcome you. He says, if we're going to be ready, He wants you to be ready, positioned to serve Him, ready to go day or night, and ready to go immediately. Also, part of what does it mean to keep ready? It means to be faithful. Look at it there in verse 42. Peter asks a question. He says, who's this stuff about the servant, the master, and this lesson here? Who's it for? He's probably asking for the 12 or for all your listeners there. And Jesus is more interested in saying, hey, who's going to be the faithful servant? Forget who's it for, who it's for. Who will be the faithful servant? The faithful and wise manager. And the faithfulness, that's what a large part of being ready means. Faithful. Being faithful. And of course, that comes implied, kind of like, you know, the Lord's away for a while, so there's some time. Faithfulness usually implies a little time to kind of prove that you're the real deal. Faithful and wise steward. And notice it also uses the language of being a steward or a manager, as the NIV translates it. Part of you, whether you're ready or not, is remembering that you are a manager. You are a steward. You've been given a charge. You have the gospel, if you know Christ. You have possessions. You have time, energy. You have information, biblical truth. He's given you, it's called your life. You're a steward of your life. The truth is, because you're a steward, it's not really your life. It's a life on loan. It's what He's given you for a while, for you to manage. And as we've been hearing recently from 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? Or as Thomas Chatterton, the 18th century English poet, has put it, we are God's stewards, everyone, all. Nothing that comes into our hands comes to us of our own doing. And a few of you know or remember our old friend Bob Smith. And Bob was in this church for a number of years. And people were impressed by Bob on a number of levels. One of them was his incredible love and memory of Scripture. But the other was he was just a generous guy. He just gave his stuff away. And people would ask him once in a while, and he said, how do you get like that? Or what's going on? He says, you know, I just carry around a shovel. God shovels something to me, and I shoveled on to something else, somebody else. You see, he understood that everything he had really was a loan. God just loaned it to him for a while. And he also used to talk about, you know, he said, I keep doing it. He says, because God has a bigger shovel. I can't outgive God. God just gives me stuff and I give it to somebody else and it just keeps coming. But the concept was, the idea was, I'm trying to say was, he understood that he was a steward. That he was just a person who had some things for a while on earth. And that they were really belonged to God. And God wanted him to share those things and use them in a way honoring to him. And so Jesus calls us here. He switches from the servant. Now he goes in these verses and he calls us a steward in verse 42, a manager. You need to think of yourself not as the owner, but you are a manager of God's things, Christ's things. Hopefully, we're getting better at managing. We're also to be doers. If you're going to be ready for His return, we need to be doers, doing, not just being. He says in verse 42, he says, it will be good or blessed is that servant who finds us. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing or doing so when he returns. And of course, the doing there really is the managing. And that he gives the example of feeding the servants, providing the servants. He's in charge of a household. You got like maids and manservants. You got workers helping out, maybe caretakers. Somebody's got to, you know, feed them, take care of them, provide for them, manage them, orchestrate them. And he says, when the master comes, blessed is the one who's involved doing the orchestration, doing the management, the household management in this case. In other words, it's doing. Or to put it more plainly, J.C. Ryle, who was the first bishop of Liverpool, for you Beatle fans, J.C. Ryle said, this passage is not about justification. It's about sanctification. And if you get the two confused a little bit, you might be a little more scared than you need to be in this passage. But it's about not who Christ declares you to be, but being who what He declares you are. In other words, it's about not about getting right with God, it's about showing that you're right with God. That's what this passage is about. It's not about who you are before Christ. It's about how you act since He declares you a person under grace, a person under forgiveness, a listener in this context, a disciple of Christ. Are you acting like a disciple? And that's what He's saying. There's accountability for us and how we're using the grace of God. In the gospel, God declares us to have Christ's good works by faith. And in real life, and in this passage, Jesus wants to see our good works acted out. That's the context here. Servants of action, doing the Master's will, doing His business in a way pleasing to Him. And of course, the temptation. Here's the temptation in verse 45. And this is where we get stuck some. The temptation is to be like this certain servant in verse 45, where you start thinking, my master's taking a long time coming. My master's taking a long time coming. You know, it's been over 2,000 years. Of course, that probably doesn't make too much difference to most people. It's more like your own lifetime. You know, here you are. You made a profession of faith in Christ, hopefully. If you haven't, you need to discover the most wonderful thing you can ever do. And that's find Jesus Christ. He gives His life for us. And He would love for you to meet Him by faith. A lot of people can tell you about Him. But But as you start that journey, as you meet Christ by faith, you've not seen Him. Well, you know, we can forget so easily that He's coming back. He's taken a long time. Here you've been, for me, it's been 1973, 33 years, you know. Some days I wake up and start doing stuff and I kind of forget that He actually is coming again. And when you get in the mentality, start thinking, oh, He's taking a long time coming. The Apostles' Creed can just be a word, just be some words theologically, you know. He was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. He shall come. And so Sundays we think, oh yeah, He's coming again. But between Sundays we can start living like He's not coming. Because we think, oh, that's the creed. That's right. Actually, that's right. He's supposed to come again sometime. But He says, I want you to live like you believe I'm coming. Because when you do that, it's going to, if you actually believe it when you're like go to work or when you're around the house or with your friends, it actually, as most of you are discovering, it actually impacts the what your choices. It impacts what you do. It puts a skip in your step, an enthusiasm in your living. As William A. Ward once said, the late Christian Methodist writer, he said, enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior. Indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average. So you want to get the indifference out of your life and the lethargy, which is like sluggishness. So you realize that Jesus could come at any second and He'd see you just as you are. You know, when Moses was up on the mountain, he was taking too long for some of them, right? He was up there 40 days. After about 2 weeks, they're thinking, this guy going to come back or not? What's going on here? Hey, I thought we had something going on down here. They got all this religious ritual started and so forth. And Moses is taking too long. So they just said, well, hey, let's just start another program. So they start their own program, choose their own leader. They got Aaron there. Next thing, you got their own golden calf and revelry and partying, and Moses not coming back, and he's supposed to be connected to God. Maybe God Himself has disappeared. So we'll just like create our own God and do our own thing, have our own heyday. Of course, you know, not only did they break the Ten Commandments, but Moses broke them because he was infuriated. He literally smashed into the ground, had to make another set. But the point being is that when you start thinking that the Lord's taking too long, or that, yeah, maybe He is pretty distant. Maybe so distant He doesn't even notice what's going on down here with me, so I'll just do my own thing. Not a good place to be in this context. He says, I want you to be watchful. Keep watching. Verses 38 to 40. The call is to watch. Keep serving patiently. Keep your eye looking for His coming, because Christ will appear unannounced. And I can't say it any plainer than that. Christ will appear unannounced. We know He's coming. We just don't know when it is. And you can try to do one of those books when, like that radio guy did, that I mentioned his name earlier, Harold Camping, trying to predict the time and get it all together and all that. Jesus says, I'm coming unannounced. And it may be when you least expected. You know, it reminds me of what Michael Green said. According to Michael Green, who does a lot of writing, he said there was a president in Mexico recently, or I don't know when he was elected. Some of you might know. His name is Luis, forgive me if I don't pronounce it right, Echeverria. E-C-H-E-V-E-R-I-A. Echeverria, close enough, I guess. But President of Mexico, he decides, he gets elected, he's going to make some changes in the jail system. It's a bad system. Terrible. And supposedly there's a lot of uncleanliness, disorderliness, irresponsibility. So what does he do after he's elected? He's not going to go in there and inspect these jails during the day. He's going to go in the middle of the night. Surprise inspection. That's what he did. Showed up like midnight, different places in the jails. And he found the guards away from their posts. He found the prisoners weren't being taken care of, all kinds of deficiencies and problems. And then he proceeded to fire people and clean up the system. As I heard Michael Green telling that story, I wondered if he found any good jail administrators whom he promoted and, you know, elevated them and put them in, give them greater opportunities and greater rewards for their what they had done. Well, Jesus says he certainly includes recognizing a job that's well done. We see that there in verses 43 and 44. Look at what it says when the Lord returns. It says, "It will be good for that servant whom the master finds him doing so, that is, being a good administrator, a good steward, when he returns, it's good for him, blessed is he. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." The Lord says, "I'll put you in charge of all my possessions, not just this little jail thing or this little household thing or whatever you're doing here." Earlier, you know what he says? He says, "I will come and I will be his servant. I will serve the servant." It's wonderful, isn't it? For you faithfully serving the Lord over these years, and you keep plugging away, chugging along, doing what you can, not perfectly, but faithfully, year after year, week after week, day after day. He says, "I'll come, I'm going to serve you, and I'll show you, benefit you in many ways, richly over." But then you see the extreme opposite right next there in verses 45 and 46. You see some will miss out altogether. Some who have professed to be a servant of Christ, to be a follower of Christ. When he comes back, you know, the Lord says, "You know what? I'm going to put you with the unbelievers. I'm going to put you right over there with the unbelievers." He says, "Because I've seen, you know, you've gone out, you get drunk, you've indulged yourself." He says, you've taken your life and what I've given you. You've been mistreated people. You've been unfair." And he talks about, he uses the image of he's beating the servants, you know, the manservants and the maidservants, eating and drinking, getting drunk, right there in verses 45 and 46. And he says, "And I will number you with the unbelievers." And then he says this graphic imagery. Some people try to explain it away, tone it down. But literally, he says, this servant will be cut into pieces and placed with the unbelievers. Not my imagery. I'm not even interpreting it. I'm just giving it to you. Basically, to interpret it, we're talking about hell and judgment and the final revelation being known. If we believe, there's fruit in our lives. If we don't believe, in the end, it will become clear. And then he says, as he returns, there is accountability, as we have already seen. Dramatic. Commending or a judging. He says, and it'll be based, and accountability will be based on your knowledge, what you know to be true, and your opportunity. He says, and essentially there in those next few verses, he says, that verse 47, the servant who knows his master will but does not get ready, does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. And the one who does not know his master's will and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much will be demanded much, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Basically, what he's saying is the accountability in the end will be based upon what you do with what you know. If you know a lot, you can expect every bit of that, all of it, will be accounted for. If you know a little, I'm not going to require as much, but that little I gave you, all of that will be required too. And if you've not done well, I view this part here as the final discipline. You know, we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye if we know Christ. But at the final end, there's a final discipline, a final correction, a final accountability, where all of it will come to light and we'll give an account for all of it. And you know, again, we're not talking about justification by our good works. We're talking about what are you doing with the grace of God? If you know Jesus Christ, he says, I want you to live like a servant, faithful servant. I want you to live for me. I want you to look for me, to be eager to greet me immediately when I return. As I try to summarize this, it's really about, because I want to get to the bottom line before we go to communion, but this is really about keeping ready. Most of you know Jesus Christ, but are you keeping ready? Are your sleeves rolled up? Are you ready for action? Are you eager to greet him if he comes in a second? Are you keeping ready? Is that your pattern? And then if we summarize it in a phrase, it would be something close to this. It's like, and you've heard it, only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Can you repeat that after me, phrase by phrase? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, we thank you for this life you've given us. And we thank you for the gospel of Christ that you've given us. Continue to give us the grace to stay ready, to be serving you, to be looking for him. Because in the end, Lord, we know we will give an account for all that you've given us. Help us not to waste your grace, but to use it freely as you have freely blessed us. Help us to freely bless those around us and to be a blessing to your kingdom. For the sake of Christ and your glory, we pray. Amen.